Let's take our Bibles and we'll go to Romans chapter 1. All right, Romans chapter 1, we'll begin in verse number 14. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, that wasn't a derogatory term, that was just a word meaning anyone that wasn't a Greek. Both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here in your house tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the independence that we have as a nation. But Lord, we thank you more than that, that we have the independence that comes from you, liberty through salvation. Now, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, may you bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message comes from the last phrase that we read, the just shall live by faith. When runners run a race, they all have to start on the same line at the same place. That was the way it was in cross country. That's the way it is in any marathon or any race that's run. Now, of course, to be technical, in track, they start at different points because the circle, the inner circle, the lane on the track is shorter than the outside lane. And so you kind of see them lined up staggered. But nevertheless, they're still running the same distance. And so effectively, they're starting at the same place. Well, as we are believers in Christ, we all have to start at the same place. We could say we start at the foot of the cross. We all have to realize the truths of God's word. We have to take God's word for what he says. Not our opinions, not someone else's opinions, but what God tells us. And of course, he tells us that we are all sinners and that there is a payment for sin, and that is death in the lake of fire. We also realize that we don't deserve God's mercy. Jesus didn't have to come and die for us. But we surely thank him that he did. And we have to realize that as we come to Christ as our Savior. Then we realize that he loves us, even though we have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The amazing thought is that even though we are dirty sinners, God still wants to spend eternity with us. He doesn't want us to have to go to the place that he created for the devil and his angels that we call hell. So as we look at the fact that the just shall live by faith, our first point is that faith is persistent. Notice it says the just shall live by faith. Living by faith means we live a life consistent with the principles of our faith. If we live our love for a sports team, it means that we are fans through thick and thin all the time. Now, I'll just admit the truth that I am not a fan of any sports team. But I'll say I like the Tigers and I like the Wolverines. And any other Detroit team, I'll root for them as well. But I'm not a fan of any sports. It's just not that important in my life. But faith is to be our mode of operation as believers. Every day that we live, we are to live in faith. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we need to live by faith. The world likes to say, and many say, show me and I'll believe it. Well, God says the exact opposite, believe me and then I'll show you. That's how it works. God wants to be believed by faith. That's why he did not make himself able to be proven by scientific means. God says, I want you to believe me by faith, and thus we accept his word and we believe that. So our faith has to be persistent. It has to be persistent in trials, trials and temptations that come from the devil. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament, he resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife because of his faith in God. He knew that God saw all of his actions, and God would not be pleased if he gave in to her desires. And on the line of Joseph, just the ability that he fought a bad attitude. Could you imagine being sold into slavery by your own flesh and blood? And then he not only had a good attitude, but he was so much so that they saw that God was with him. And of course, after Potiphar's wife, he gets thrown into prison for a couple of years. A terrible time, but his faith in God kept him going, because faith is persistent in trials from the devil. And Job is another great example. He could have given up on his faith easily. God allowed the devil to take away everything that he had. His children, his great wealth, took everything away except for his wife and his life. But he did not give up on God, because his faith was persistent in trials. The devil is going to bring temptations to us. There's no surprise, he does it every day. He wants to get us to fall. But our faith is the victory. Our faith is persistent in trials and temptations from the devil. And so we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard against three things. The book of John, 1 John tells us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that the Bible says comes from the world and not from God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we need to have on, as Ephesians 6 tells us, the armor of God, so that we can withstand the wiles or the trickery of the devil. So our faith is persistent, persistent in trials and temptations, and it's also persistent in tests, those difficulties that we have in life. We know that life has its share of bad days. Does that mean we don't have to live according to the Word of God, according to faith? When we're angry, on the days that we're downhearted, on the days when misfortune comes our way, or when our health falters? Of course not. Faith is 24/7. It's something that we are to continue, even in the tests of life. It's in the trying times of life that many give up on their faith. Many just throw in the towel. They say, I've had it. God didn't give me what I think he should have given me, and so I'm just going to go somewhere else for my happiness. And the simple truth is that God doesn't promise us an easy life on earth, does he? He doesn't. But what does he promise us? He promises us unending bliss in the next life. He also doesn't promise us health and wealth. There's the concept of health and wealth preachers, but they're not preaching God's word. And we're not promised great wealth. Paul that wrote Romans, he wasn't wealthy at all. Jesus wasn't wealthy. It's kind of funny that they think that you'll be wealthy if you listen to them. It is bogus. But we will have health, we will have wealth in eternity if we live for Christ. So our faith needs to be persistent in trials and tests. And then thirdly, persistent in treasure. In treasure. When good things come our way. This can be really tough. When life is comfortable and things are prosperous, we can easily get our eyes off of Christ. You remember the nation of Israel. As they went in and conquered the promised land, they stopped short, didn't they? God told them, destroy all the people that are there. They didn't listen. And then they wound up intermarrying and worshiping idols. And then God had to punish them. Many, many died because they did not listen to God. They got comfortable. They enjoyed all the blessings that God had for them. And then they took their eyes off Christ and faltered in their faith. They paid a dear price. We read of it in the book of Judges, which is the lessons that we're going through in junior church. So I can tell you, I don't know what message you heard this morning from Pastor, but you know what I was talking about, the book of Judges. But Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. When we become prosperous, when things are going our way financially and everything is on the up, we can put our trust in riches. They're the safety net that we look forward to later in life. It shouldn't be, though, only when we don't have any other option that we trust in the Lord. We can also become high-minded with prosperity. We can look down on other people that are not as fortunate as we are. It's easy to trust in riches because, as opposed to going by faith, which we cannot see God, our riches, that statement that comes every month in the mail, you can see. You see that number, and that is your safety net. Well, that's the same problem that the Jews had when they worshiped the golden calf. They didn't want a God that they couldn't see. They wanted something that they could put their eyes on. We don't want to be guilty of the same failure. So true faith, the just shall live by faith. True faith persists in times of trial and temptation, time of tests, and times of treasure. Number two, faith is to be promoted to the lost. Verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." God commands and God expects us to share the gospel with those that need it. You see, the gospel is the solution for the world's problems. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone on the face of planet Earth has the same terminal disease of sin that will take our physical life, and then it will result in eternal death in the lake of fire. But Jesus is the solution. We have that message. We have the message of hope. Sin brings eternal death, but Christ offers eternal life, a gift the world needs. To a troubled world, Christ brings peace. To a thirsty world, as we sang tonight, Christ is the living water. To a hungry world, Christ is the bread of life. And to an aimless world, Christ is the meaning of life. Many deny that Jesus is the answer. They don't want to believe in Christ. They want to come some other way, some other religion, some other way than what God's word says. And there are still many others that don't even know they have a need. They are ignorant of the facts that they are on their way to the devil's hell, and there is a message of hope. And so it is our job to tell them, just like Paul said, "It's my job, I have to do this." So we do as well. We see in verse 15, Paul says, "I am ready to preach the gospel." Sometimes half the battle for the believer in sharing their faith is knowing what to say. Now, I'll tell you this, if you don't know what to say, you can always start with being a witness for Christ by doing just that, by being a witness, telling people what Jesus did for you. You may not know all the verses, you may not know all the references. Now, you should know them, hopefully you want to learn them. But if you can say nothing else, you can say what Jesus did for you. That's being his witness, as it says in Acts 1:8. And so we should seek to know how to share our faith. Paul said, "I'm ready to do it. I know what to say." And the Bible says in the book of Acts many times that he went about and preached mightily, convincing the Jews that Jesus was in fact Christ, the Messiah. And so as we're looking in our study on Wednesday nights about sharing the gospel, we'll eventually get to what we should get to, and that's how to share our faith with the verses and thoughts. But in the meantime, what you can do is you can grab a tract. We have many tracts that tell someone how to get saved. And so you can take a tract if you don't know what to say, and you can just look it over and look it over again and look it over again. And you can always have one with you to give to the person, and then you can just read off the tract the things that are on it, and then you can share your faith in a very easy way. You may run into questions. When you try to share your faith, people undoubtedly will have questions. As Jesus shared the gospel with Nicodemus, he had questions. John chapter 3. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she had questions too. You say, "Well, what do I say?" Well, if anything comes to mind, say what comes to mind. If not, just say, "Well, I'm not sure, but if you get their phone number, say, I'll get back with you." And if you don't know the answer, you can always ask your pastors, and we'd be happy to follow up as well. We want to see our church ready to share the gospel, just like Paul said, "I am ready." We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul was also a debtor. Verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Paul had been preaching for years by this point in time. My Bible tells me that this was at the end of his third missionary journey. So he had been going around city to city to city, time and time again, preaching thousands of times to thousands, perhaps millions of people about the gospel. But he says, I'm still ready. I still need to do it. I'm still a debtor to share the gospel. Paul truly believed the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his followers. And we need to believe in it as well by sharing the gospel. We are indebted ourselves to God, are we not? Jesus bought us with his blood. We are his. And so we owe him our lives, and he asks us to be his mouthpieces, his ambassadors, his witnesses. Then in verse 16, we see he spoke with confidence. He says, I am not ashamed. How do you talk about something that you're ashamed of? Kind of sheepishly. You know, when your mom asks you something and you know you did wrong and she's prying for the truth and you don't want to say anything, you're ashamed that you did wrong and you don't want to speak about it. And something you're ashamed about, to get you to speak about it, someone almost has to pry the words out of your mouth. Paul said, I am not ashamed. When you're about to get married, you want to let everybody know. You're excited. You are not ashamed at all. That's how we're to be about the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. And so he was ready to preach the gospel. He had confidence because he knew what it was and its power. Paul also knew the penalty for unforgiven sin. He knew that people were on their way to a devil's hell, and he doesn't want them to go there. Just as Jesus didn't want them to go there, and that's why he died for us on the cross. Jesus explained the penalty of not being saved in two words. In Matthew 25:46, everlasting punishment. Paul himself described it with these words. Those that are lost will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And then just so we have no mistake, Jesus tells us three times. He says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Paul knew the penalty for unforgiven sin, and it was death and hell, and he doesn't want men to go there. And in fact, he was able to write the words to Timothy that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul wanted people to be saved. Anyone that wants to be like Christ will want to see people saved, because God wants everybody to be saved. And so the question is, are we ashamed of the gospel, or do we want to share it and give it out? Faith is persistent. Faith is to be promoted to the lost. And then our last point is that faith is productive. Verse 17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God, that means God's perfection. That means God's holiness. And so we ought to live lives of holiness. Our faith will do that. Because Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so if we aren't living the right kind of life, we will not be able to be the witness that we ought to be. And so if we are the just and we are living by faith, then we will be holy as well. We see our task. We're given the task to show what holiness, the holiness of God, looks like to the world. It says, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. We are to manifest, we are to show what the holiness of God is like. We are to show the world, we are to show other believers by being a good example, then we're also to show to our own family. God simply says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is a trait that today people want to forget about. There are a lot of churches, even mega churches, and they don't want to tell you that God is holy, because a holy God requires holy people. And that would mean denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ. And quite frankly, that's not a very popular message. People don't like that. And so people minimize the holiness of God and his demands on us to be holy as well. On the thought that it is our job to show the holiness of God to the world, people that have abusive fathers have a very warped view of authority in their life. be it their school teachers, be it police officers, be it their boss at work or any other authorities in their life, they automatically will assume that every authority figure is just like their first authority figure, their father. And so the question is this: what do people think about God based on your life? They will make assumptions of him based on your actions. Many a person has said, I'm not going to church because there are hypocrites there. Well, truth be told, there are times when our faith lapses and we do play the part of a hypocrite. But hopefully we do the right thing and we get right with God and we seek to live right from then on forward. But nevertheless, people are going to decide who God is based on the way that you live. We need to live holy lives. We need to live just lives because the just live by faith. We also realize the power of God. Paul says the power of God is unto salvation, but the power of God doesn't stop there, does it? The Bible tells us in other places what the power of God should do in our lives. First of all, Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So when God gives us the power, we can do anything that he asks us to do. And then further in Ephesians 6 again, with the armor of God, it says to stand in the power of his might. And then the next verse says that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And so the power of God brings us salvation, but it keeps working in our lives so that we can live the right kind of life. We can live a holy life so that we can reveal the righteousness of God to the world. And so with God's help, we can do it. Keep your place here in Romans, but let's go to Ephesians 4 very quickly. Ephesians 4. There's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We want Ephesians chapter 4. If you have to come up with a purpose statement of the church, Paul gives us one here. We're just going to read verses 13 and 15, though 12 to 16 gives it to us. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And notice the next part as well, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so the idea is that we grow as believers as we are in church, as we are reading our Bibles, as we're living right, God will help us to grow. Just as a child grows and they keep getting taller to be relatively close to the height of their father, which I exceeded my dad by about an inch and a half, we grow up to be like our parents. And so it is in our Christian life that we are to grow to be like Christ. Well, Christ is holy, and so we've got to keep working on that. Jesus is the measuring stick, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we ask ourselves how much like Christ are we realize we still have work to do. There are still things that need to be cleaned up in our life. We often get our eyes on other people, and that causes problems. The Bible tells us if we compare ourselves among ourselves that we are not wise. Rather, as we look at Christ as the example, we keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, then we'll realize that we still fall short and we will be impelled to keep going to be more like him. And then go back to the book of Romans, but chapter 6. We don't need our place in chapter 1, but go to chapter 6. The choice to live a holy life is yours. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And now verses 19 to 22. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. And then closing out the chapter with that great verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to choose who you're going to obey. In popular culture, it's represented by the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. And there's some truth to that idea, but rather it's the devil and it's God telling us how to act. And we choose who we're going to listen to. We're going to obey one. We're going to serve one or the other. And we need to serve Christ so that we have the end of holiness. And so it is our choice. You make the choice to live a holy life. That is a life of righteousness. And that is a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. It's a simple statement, but it takes a whole lot of diligence to achieve. Our faith must be persistent. If it quits in times of trouble, your faith is weak. You remember the disciples as they faced the storms and they were fearful. What did Jesus tell them? Oh, ye of little faith, or where is your faith? The idea that their faith faltered in the storms. Our faith needs to be persistent, that will hold us firm even when the storms come into our life. Our faith must be promoted to the lost. We need to live out the great commission of Christ. It was his last words to the church, and so we need to fulfill it as he commands. Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." And our faith should be productive, leading to holiness. How does the world picture God as they see you live day to day? Do you show the love and holiness of Christ in your actions? Keep your eyes on Christ, and you'll be headed in the right direction. So the just shall live by faith. Can you be included in that group of the just? I hope that we will continue to make efforts so that we can. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity that you give us. The just shall live by faith. I pray that we will be just, righteous, holy in your sight so that we can please you, living a life by faith. Help us in that endeavor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.